There are three important things that need to be noticed in this rich passage which we read this evening from Ephesians, and they all have to do with centers. The passage does three things. It centers on eternity, it centers on Christ, and it centers on glory. I don't know how you can have three centers in a passage, but there are three such here. I'd like to speak briefly to these this evening. First of all, the centering on eternity. And that is found in the consistent use of the phrase according to. You find it in verse 5, where Paul speaks about according to the purpose of his will. And in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. In verse 9, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. And in verse 11, according to the counsel of his will. And it's a phrase that Paul uses right throughout Ephesians. You don't need to turn it up, but take my word for it, that in chapter 3 and verse 7 he speaks about according to the gift of God's grace. Chapter 3 and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he has realized. In chapter 3 and verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. And the Greek preposition that is translated according to is the Greek kata. And kata, when it is used in Greek as a preposition, it tends to mean something radical or something very decisive. You get much the same idea in the English words that start with kata. A cataract is a mighty waterfall. A catastrophe is a terrible happening. A cataclysm is a great disaster. A catapult can do you a great deal of damage. Kata is a word which speaks about radical and deep and decisive things. And Paul is now speaking about the depths of the eternal things in the gospel. He centers on eternity. And I think it does help if you put the words bottomless and unsearchable after according to. And so these four verses would run like this tonight. According to the bottomless and unsearchable purpose of his will. Verse 7. According to the bottomless and unsearchable riches of his grace. Verse 9. According to the bottomless and unsearchable purpose which he has set forth in Christ. And verse 11, according to the bottomless and unsearchable counsel of his will. And what Paul is saying is this, that God does not give you out of his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness. If Paul wanted to say that, he would use the Greek word ek, which means out of. But God does not give you out of his grace. He gives you kata, his grace. And that means according to his grace, which is bottomless and unsearchable. You see, if God gave you ek out of his resources, every time you asked and every time he gave you, his resources would be lessened and diminished. But God's resources are limitless and eternal. And when he gives you, he gives you kata, according to his resources. Here's a very useful illustration. Imagine a bath full of water. If you lower a bucket in and lift out a bucket full of water, the level will go down and the contents of the bath will be diminished. If you take out a cupful, the level will go down. If you take out a thimbleful, the level goes down. If you take out a spoonful or a drop, the level goes down. But God's grace is never diminished by the asking. God is always full. However much you ask and however much he gives, he's always full. And when he gives you not out of, but according to his grace. And his purposes and his riches are eternal. This passage centers on eternity. And secondly, the passage centers on Christ. And you can see that phrase, in him. And it's used four times in these verses. If you care to look, first of all, at verse 7. Where Paul starts, in him we have. Verse 10, to unite all things in him. Verse 11, in him. Verse 13, in him you also. And in him, or in Christ, is Paul's characteristic way of describing what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be in Christ. It is to be in him. And to be in Christ is to enjoy the primary blessings of the gospel and the good things that come to those who are in him. And in this passage this evening, four such good things are mentioned, and these are the things we have in him. Look at verse 7 again. In him we have redemption. We are bought out of the slave market and set free. In the same verse, in him we have forgiveness. the guilt and the shame of your past are wiped out and forgotten forever. Verse 10, to unite all things in him. We are given a vision in verse 10 of the man at the top and of all history being united and reconciled and headed up in Christ. A plan for the fullness of times to unite all things in him, the man at the top. In verse 12, well, you must link verse 11 and 12. In him, in verse 12, we, moving on, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him, a destiny and an appointment to live for God's praise. And in verse 13, in him you also, moving on, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In him, the sealing of the Spirit. These are the primary blessings of the gospel. To be in Christ is to have redemption, forgiveness, a vision of Christ as the end, a destiny, an appointment, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The passage centers on Christ. And thirdly, the passage centers on glory. In verses 12 and 14, we read about living to the praise of God's glory. Look at verse 12. We who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of God's glory. And in verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the full possession of it to the praise of God's glory. Now, what can that mean, living to the praise of God's glory? Well, I'm sure that the reference here is to the name of God. God's name and God's glory in Scripture are very closely associated. In fact, three things stand together in the Bible: the name of God, the glory of God, and the character of God. And these three are inseparably connected. And the command here is that Christians should be glory-centered in their living. We are to live for the praise of God's glory. We are to live for the praise of his name and for the praise of his character. Listen to these words from the Old Testament, which show you just how closely the name, the glory, and the character of God stand together. Famous words from Isaiah 42 and 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to graven images. My name, my glory, my praise, my character. The opening words of Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Glory, glory, name. The opening words of Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. Name, glory. You see, his name and his nature and his character, his praise, his worth, and his honor are all bound together. And as Christians, we have been chosen by God to live for them. The passage is glory-centered. Centered on eternity, according to, centered on Christ, in him, and centered on the glory and the character and the name of God. And out of these three centers, there comes a great lesson this evening. It's the lesson taught by verse 10. And in verse 10, you have a vision of the man at the top. Verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time. This is what God is going to do. He's going to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, this is a very difficult verse, and Christian scholars have wrestled with its teaching for many centuries. What does Paul mean when he says that all things in heaven and on earth at the end are going to be united in Christ? Is he saying that in the end of the day, heaven and hell are going to be reconciled? Will God and Satan be friends at the last? Will unbelievers and believers be one in the coming eternity? Is that what is meant by all things being united in Christ? Not surprising that in the previous verse 9, Paul calls this passage a mystery. Look at 9. For God has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. But you must understand that the word mystery in Greek is not the same as the word mystery to us. In Greek, mystery, mysterion, was an open secret. If you were on the outside, you couldn't understand it. But if you were on the inside, the mystery was opened up to you. And verse 10 is really an open secret. Verse 10 says that in the fullness of time, God is going to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Let me give you two illustrations of this. The first illustration is of a great staircase sweeping upwards. And I call this the staircase of history. And on the stairs, moving upwards, you have all the travail and the anguish of men, all the wars and the pain and the meaningless sufferings, the tyrannies, all the sadnesses of history and time, and they're all moving upwards on the staircase. Now, do you think that that has any meaning? Or do you think that history is, in the words of Shakespeare, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing? Is that what you think history is? Paul says, no. It only seems to be meaningless. But the day is coming when Christ will be the man at the top, and all the anguish and the pain, the sadness and the apparent meaninglessness are going to be swallowed up in Christ. And incidentally, that phrase there, to unite all things, strictly speaking, should read, to head up all things, or to sum up all things. The day is coming when all of history is going to be headed up in Christ. And the reference here is to Greek mathematics and in the way in which the Greeks did their addition sums. You know, we're very silly when we do addition. We count up a column of figures. We reach the top, and then we go to the bottom and put the answer at the bottom. That's a waste of energy. The Greeks had more sense. When they added up a column of figures, they reached the top and they wrote the answer at the top. The answer is at the top of the stairs. And so the staircase of history, with all its imponderables, is moving upwards. And one day all the mysteries are going to be summed up and totaled up and headed up in Christ. A plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. The second illustration comes from Revelation chapter 5. You may care to turn to that in closing. You remember that in Revelation 5 we have a vision of the Apostle John weeping. He has just been shown the book of history by God, the book of human destiny, and it's a scroll firmly sealed with seven seals, and no one is found worthy to open the book or to unravel the dark secrets of history and all the pain, the suffering, and the irreconcilables. And I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, completely closed, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" It's a question of moral worth, not of strength or of human power, but of moral worth. Who is morally worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look into it. The dark book of history. And I wept much, says John, that no one was found worthy. It's a question of moral worth, not of political strength or might. No one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Lo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw not a lion, but a lamb standing as though it had been slain. It still had the blood on it, the marks of slaughter. And scholars believe that what John sees here in heaven is the appearance of the risen Christ, fresh with the marks of slaughter on him, risen from the dead and come home to glory. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Verse 7, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, this dark book of history's secrets, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the scroll and open its seals, because thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for God from every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." And it is because the Lamb died and rose again like that he, in the end of the day, is the man at the top. A plan for the fullness of times to head up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. I do not know how it is with you, but I find this one of the most comforting and encouraging ideas in Scripture. And it all depends on what sort of vision of Christ that you have. You see, John used to know Jesus as a man. And he walked the dusty roads of Palestine with Jesus and ate meals with him. He put his head on Jesus' bosom. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. They were close friends. That's how he used to think of Jesus. But that Jesus was slain. And he rose again. And he was crowned in heaven with glory and honor. He is the man at the top. And that is why in Revelation chapter 1, the vision that John has of Christ is not that old Jesus of Palestine, the dusty road and the meals, the fellowship. The vision in Revelation 1 is of what Tom Torrance calls the cosmic Christ. A huge, colossal figure standing astride history with all power and all authority committed to his charge by God. An immense Christ. The man at the top. And that is the Christ God invites us to see as Christians in our benighted world. You see, I don't think it's enough to go through your Christian life with a picture of the Jesus that you learned about in Sunday school. He's bigger than that. Somebody wrote a book a few years ago. The title was, Your God is Too Small. Have a great view of Christ. You need a big view of Christ today. He is the King now. He has the authority now. He has the power now. It's all veiled. One day, one glorious, tremendous day, and it's the day for which history and time, the staircase, were made. One day, he will be seen to be the man at the top. And then all the things that are problems to you now, how long a list could you make out tonight? I could fill a book. All the things that are problems to you now will be problems no longer, because they will be swallowed up by his victory. God's plan for the fullness of time. To sum up, head up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. May God make us worthy of all of that.